Well, good morning. It has been a wonderful service already this morning. The singing has been incredibly good. Thank you so much, Brother Ryan. All of the things that we have done this morning, the things that were said at the table, such a wonderful morning to be here. Would you pray with me, please? Our Father, we humbly bow before you as we begin to look into your word and to study the things that you have said in it for us to do. Pray, Father, that as we look at your scriptures, we will keep in mind these are your words to us, and that we will glorify you in our study together, that we might learn from you and go out of here better than we were. In Jesus' name, amen. We've got many that are visiting with us today. We're so happy about that. You are our honored guest. It's been said already this morning. We're so pleased that you're here. We invite you back anytime that you've got an opportunity to be with us. I want to put a word before you and have an image come to your mind. The word is captive. And I would imagine that if you're like me, the thoughts that come to mind when I say captive is something like this scene. The Old Testament is full of, actually the entire Bible is full of images, mental images, word images, and descriptions of captivity. You may think of the captivity in Egypt. You might think of the Assyrian captivity that took Israel away finally, or the Babylonian captivity that Judah suffered and then was returned from. There's many others that are throughout. The entire book of Judges is a description of Israel's rise and then their fall, and God bringing in an oppressor who takes some of them captive, even to the point at one point in Chronicles, when Israel and Judah, having been separated, are fighting among each other, and Israel takes captive some of Judah. These are the images that probably come to your mind when we talk about captivity. By the way, God told Israel, you give those captives back. Send them back. I want you to consider the definition of captive. A person who has been taken prisoner or confined. What do you think of as a captive? If you were describing yourself as a captive, wouldn't you imagine that you are interrogated, that you are punished, that it's a very severe situation? Your freedoms are taken away. You're under the authority of someone else. You're under the authority of them to the point you have to do what they wish for you to do. You've got to follow their commands. A captive's freedom is taken away. I want us to look at several passages this morning. I'm going to put many of them on the screen, and you're welcome to follow there. If you want to follow in your Bibles, that would be incredible. But I want us to spend some time in the Word this morning, looking at some thoughts together that are basic to our faith. We've been talking this quarter about building up ourselves and our faith. This entire year, we've had this theme of rise up and build. And we've been breaking that down and really making application for ourselves. We're building a new building. And without our focus being on the incredible opportunities we're going to have in that building, our focus needs still to be centered on who we are and how we conduct ourselves before God, and the glory that we can give Him with the tools that He gives us. And so I want us to look at passages like that this morning. They're going to be very, very basic things that there's not going to be anything on the screen, I think, that you've not seen before. I hope that all of us have read through the Bible. But I will tell you this right up front, that this is a sermon of confession. that as I was putting these thoughts together, I recognized how lacking I am in some of them. All of them. And I ask you right up front for your prayers for me. And I don't think that I'm the only one in this room that these things will apply to, but I'm asking you that. Because the deeper I got into some of the things that I was looking at, preparing for this morning, the more I realized how much help I needed. And so I hope that as we look at them together this morning, you'll feel a sense of that as well, but that you'll pray for me. So I've led you down this path of captive, but I want to look at a passage with you that might not have fit into this particular thought process. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. In 2 Corinthians, Paul is defending himself. He has talked to the Corinthians. He's written them letters. He's visited with them. There's still issues, but now at the end of this letter, he is defending himself and he's telling them who he is and how he lives his life in order to glorify God. And so this whole chapter starts with, I, Paul, myself, entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who humbly, when face to face with you, but boldly toward you when I'm away, I beg of you that when I present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some that are walking according to the flesh. And then verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. And listen to verse 5. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive. See, there's our word. We take every thought captive. Now, go back to our definition. Captive. We're going to take every thought captive and interrogate it. We're going to make it suffer so that we know what? Paul says we take every thought captive to obey Christ. Ed Brown, what do you think about when you're not with the brethren? What do you do with your time when you're not at church? Who are you? Is every thought captive to the point of interrogating it to make sure that what I'm doing, every action that I have starts with a thought. Every word that I say starts with a thought. Every thought that I have needs to be captive and under my control through the power of the Spirit of God in order to obey Christ. That's what Paul says he does. He takes every thought captive. So we've been building ourselves up in faith this quarter, and I want us to look at some things that I need help with, and maybe you do as well. This first thought, every thought captive. If you considered your reading time or your time away from here, how much time, Ed Brown, do you spend reading God's Word? I think we are constantly inundated throughout our week with the opinions of others. We live in a time when everybody is about selfies and their own opinion. Oh, let me tell you a story about Facebook. How many of you already know what I'm going to say? So I'm studying Thursday night, I think. I'm not sure. It was one night this week. I'm studying. I've got my computer up, my Bible's there, I'm taking notes, I'm doing some things. My phone is laying there beside me, and it beeps. Ding. So I look over. It's a message from someone here at church. And so I hit open, and I'm you know, it takes a second for it to open, so it's opening. And I'm still doing things. I look over, and it's some link, and I hit it because it was from somebody at church. The next thing I know, I'm getting my entire text messages blowing up from a lot of you guys and from everybody else. Every single contact in my entire Facebook page is sending me, "Did you really mean to send this? I didn't send anything. What are you talking about?" Yeah, it was a hacked link. Ashley Simmons, she's like, "No, don't open it." Too late. We live in this kind of environment when everybody has some Twitter that they want to put their opinion out, or Facebook or Instagram or Snapchat or a dozen other sources. You know, if you get an unfriend message from me, it's because I've just shut my entire Facebook down. I haven't yet, but that's probably a good idea for all of us. Turn off the TV. Pick up the Bible. Do you have a particular time, all of the time, every time, to read the Bible? I got to be better at that. Psalm 119, I had Austin read from us this passage, or from this passage. The entire chapter is talking about the love that we should have, the psalmist has, for the Word of God. For just glorying in the fact that God would speak to us. That He would give us His knowledge in written form. "I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." If we want to be built up, if we want to build ourselves up, if we want to look to somewhere that will build us up, it's the Word of God. That's what will keep us from sin. The psalmist says, I've stored it in my heart. Well, the only way to get it in your heart is to read it. Joshua, at the beginning of his book, Moses has left and Joshua has taken over. And he says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do all that according to what is written therein. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success." That promise is still to us. That promise was to them that they were going to take the land that God had prepared for them, that they were going to have success doing it, that they would multiply, that they would take over the land, that they would enjoy the promised land that God had given to them. But that promise is to us as well, that if we will meditate on His Word and that we'll hold it in our hearts constantly, that we'll look to it for every source. His promises are true to us that we will prosper, not necessarily in this life, but that we'd have eternal life with Him. That we would spend eternity with Him. The Almighty God who created everything has promised us to come into His glory. Does that just make you tremble? To be in His glory? To have great success for all eternity in His presence? If we'll just read and meditate on His Word. You want to build up yourselves in faith? Paul says, so faith comes by hearing. Hearing what? Hearing the Word of God. There's nothing that's new up here. These are things that we know. Do we do them? Ed Brown, not as much as I need to. Not as much as I need to. Every thought captive every time I have an opportunity, what do I choose? Do I choose entertainment or do I choose to read the Word of God? If we're going to read it, then maybe the next thing that we would consider is actually studying it. And that's completely different. Do you understand that? We can read the Bible, but to study it does mean something different. Something that is deeper than just reading it. Something that means pulling it apart and finding out the mysteries that God has for us. Paul talks about the mysteries of it. That is constantly through the scriptures of really delving into what it is that God has for us. And probably one of the first verses that comes to your mind is this one. And probably in the King James Version, that's the reason I put it up there, because it says, study. Study to show yourselves approved before men, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Other versions, be diligent. Do your best. I think if you're using the ESV, it says, do your best to be approved a workman for God. Do your best to pull it apart and find out what it means for me. Do I want to be built up in faith? Read my Bible and study it. I don't think that I'm the only one that has a challenge really budgeting the right amount of time to accomplish this. And I just ask you to ask yourself that. This is something that we should be familiar with. Just a few weeks ago, many of us went down to the building and we wrote passages on the studs and the door frames and all of the posts and all over the things that were going to be covered up with sheetrock. You can't see them at this point, but we wrote them there just like this passage was talking about in similarity to it. Moses says, you shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children. You shall talk of them when you're sitting in your house and when you're walking in the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You will write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, the intention there was that it was always before them, that the Word of God was the most important thing they could possibly possess. We went down there and did that because it was a symbol of our commitment to those scriptures. Everyone who did that, you know exactly what passage you put up there, right? I do. I know which one I had put up there. You did that because that passage means something to you. You did that because you wanted it in history or whatever. If they ever tear that building down, somebody's going to say, look at all these passages written in there. Or remodel, just move this wall over there. That never happens, right? Well, we do that because the Word of God means something to us, and it was a symbol when we did it down there of our commitment to the Word and to the Lord. Here's a passage that is worth studying. Recently in our high school class, Jay Robbins and I had the opportunity to lead that class and the discussions in there. And one of the last classes that we spent together was talking about this passage from Colossians chapter 3, where Paul is talking to the Colossians about, if then you have been raised with Christ. So he's talking to people that have been baptized. And kind of brings about the question in your mind, okay, I've been baptized, what now? And that's certainly the most important question a new convert could ask. What now? Because baptism in and of itself is not the end. It is simply a means to further obedience in Christ. And so Paul is saying, if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. You know what the rest of this passage does, and this is why I suggest that if you want to study a passage and really apply it to yourself, that this would be a good place to go. For the rest of this chapter, we looked at it earlier in the year, as a matter of fact, in one of the adult classes. The passage talks about putting to death those things that you were before. You've been raised with Christ, and before you were raised with Christ, you were this. And now you've put those things to death. There's 12 of them. He talks about sexual immorality and impurity and anger and malice and greed. He says you put those things, you put them to death. You take them captive and you kill them. You execute them. You put them to death. But he doesn't leave it at that. He says these 12 things, and certainly it was a representative list, but he follows it up immediately with, and you put these things on. Guess how many there are? 12. You put these things off. You put off anger and you replace it with compassion. You put off malice and you replace it with forgiveness. You put off greed and you replace it with compassion. For your neighbor. Don't be so selfish. Look to the needs of others. This would be a great passage to start a practice of studying. And it's all through. Galatians talks about the fruits of the Spirit, where Paul does the same kind of thing. Get rid of these things, have the fruits of the Spirit. The armor of Christ is listed in Ephesians. All of these passages where you could sit down and study and say, what can I study that would make me better? But you have to set that time aside. Ed Brown, how are you doing at that? I'm getting better, but I need your prayers. And that's probably one of the things I need to do the most of. Praying. I know that many of you have a particular time and it's set aside and you spend that time in prayer, but I don't think everybody does. I don't know. I do know that my schedule interferes with me, and sometimes I do something and I'm like, this was my time to do that, and I didn't do it. And I get distracted and I accomplish other things when I should have been taking advantage of the incredible privilege and blessing that God has given me to come into His presence. He's spoken to me in His Word. He's given me the opportunity to hear Him. I have the opportunity to study it and know what He wants me to do. And then He says, you can come to me and lay your burdens at the throne of God Almighty. Does that not make you tremble? What a privilege we have to pray to God Almighty. And of course, these passages are not unfamiliar to anybody. Paul says, pray without ceasing. James says, the effective prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. Psalm 34 says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. He's watching you. Not just to see what you're doing, but for your care. He sees me and He cares for me. Little old me. I mean, there's 9 billion people on earth. There's 9 billion people that have come before. And God knows who I am. He sees me and His ears are attentive to their cry. He wants to hear from me. How amazing is that? How incredible. that God wants me to talk to him. Or let me say it this way. Ed Brown, if your enemies wanted to catch you praying, could they? You know the story of Daniel, how he's thrown into the lion's den because he goes against the edict of the king that the king was tricked into making, and his enemies found him praying because they knew exactly where he would be and what he'd be doing. They knew. All we have to do is get the king to sign it and then go over here and watch this window because we know what's going to happen. Ed Brown, if your enemies wanted to catch you praying, could they? Daniel says, in regard to the God that we pray to, we do not make our requests of you because we are righteous. God doesn't want to hear from us because we're so good. We've got something to say to him. He wants to hear from us because of his mercy. He wants to hear from us because he loves us. And he wants a relationship with us. So I think that you see this normal progression of my thought process of reading the Bible, of studying the Bible, of wanting a relationship with God more in prayer. And I think this last point follows that exact same progression. And let me tell you why. Every thought captive should result in my desire to want to help others. You might think of this from an evangelistic standpoint. I've got this message that God has given me, and I've got to take it to others. I've got to give it to those that need. And certainly, that should be our desire. That should be our mission. That's the mission that God gave to his apostles. He had 11 there at his ascension, Judas being gone, who he says to, not highly educated men, not grand speakers, not people with great networks of people of how to touch. He says to 11 men from Galilee and around Judea, I want you to go take this message to the whole world. The whole world! And they didn't back up from that for a minute. They started in Jerusalem and spread to Judea and all through Samaria and to the ends of the world. Those 11 men had that kind of impact. Can we not have that kind of impact on 11 blocks around here and touch every soul here and say, we have a relationship with God and we want to share that with you and introduce them to the love that God has for us and the great sacrifice and price he paid to have a relationship with us. But I don't think that's the only thing that this relationship with God should lead us to. And I need help in this. Helping those that are in need. Recently I was reading through the book of Isaiah. And when you study the Old Testament and you look at the problems that God's people had, oftentimes we think of their demise and their destruction and then their captivity and exile as being a result of their idolatry and their going off and following Baal and other gods. And certainly that's a big, big part. But it's amazing to me how often the indictment was injustice. you're greedy and you don't take care of the needy in your midst. You take advantage of them. Isaiah says your princes, even your leaders, are rebels and companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe and runs after gifts. They do not bring justice to the fatherless. And the widow's cause does not come to them. And this indictment goes all through. The minor prophets are absolutely full of it. And it, obviously it all harkens back to the message in Deuteronomy and in Leviticus of what God set up to help them take care of the needy. But if you thought of someone really righteous in the Bible, you might think of Job. God describes him as a righteous man, so that would be a fair assumption that he is a righteous man. Obviously, as you study through the book of Job, you find that he has faults that God addresses with him. But in his defense to his friends about their accusations against him and against his character, he says things like this: I was a father to the needy. This is not happening to me because I didn't care for those. And I searched out the cause of him who I did not know. It wasn't just my neighbor who was needy. I looked for people to help. Later in verse chapter 30, he says, Did I not weep for him whose day was hard? Was not my soul grieved for the needy? He's making his defense because he's a righteous man and he knows he's done these things. Ed Brown, have you? If I withheld, listen to this. If I have withheld anything that the poor desired, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or have eaten my morsel alone and the fatherless has not eaten of it, if I've seen anyone perish for a lack of clothing or the needy without covering, I could not stand before God's majesty. Oops, sorry. I guess you know, got to the end. Is it any wonder that Jesus says about those who needed drink and food, clothing and shelter? Well, you didn't help them, so I don't know you. If we're reading our Bibles and we're building ourselves up in faith, if we're studying God's Word to see what I can do in my life to be more like Christ, if we're praying earnestly for His guidance and His help and His blessings, it should drive us to take that message to others, and it should drive us to seek out those that we could help in any way that we could. Is it any wonder that James says pure and undefiled religion is to care for the widows and the fatherless? I leave you with that message, and I want this to be an encouragement for us to do these things. And I started off with, I'm telling you, this is a sermon of confession, because I need your prayers that I can be better at these things and so much more. I had a list of things that I started with and narrowed it down to these that said, Ed, if you could be better at this, it would solve some of this problem. If you were better at this, it would make you stronger to face these things. If you were better at this, and I need your help, because Jesus is better. We could choose things in this life, or we can choose what is better. And it might be today that you've not even been raised up with Christ, as he said in Colossians, that you've not been baptized. And that's an opportunity for you today to even begin to do this. Or it might be that those things that you have put to death already because you had been baptized and you are a Christian and you've been living this life, and those things that you put to death have suddenly, like haunted spirits, come back to life. To use Paul's imagery. And you need the prayers of this congregation or the elders. I hope that as we go away from here today, you'll be dedicated as I am to a better budget of time to spend reading, studying, praying, and looking for opportunity. I encourage you to do that. I beg of you to pray for me to do that. If you're subject in any way to what we have talked about this morning or any other need, let's come while together we stand and sing.